tonight's study, which is on the cities of refuge as a model of Jesus Christ, is taken from Numbers 35. And let's read it together.
Chapter 35. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. The common land of the cities which you will give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. The city shall be in the middle. This shall belong to them as common land for the cities. Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge, to which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land. And the cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many, from the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites, in proportion to the inheritance that each receives. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have 6 cities of refuge. You shall appoint 3 cities on this side of the Jordan, and 3 cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer, the murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer, the murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel.
Okay, well, Kevin's passing around a little map of these cities of refuge, and you may wonder, well, why did we choose this section of Scripture, which has a lot of death and a lot of murder and a lot of avenging? But somewhere in here, we're going to find Christ, because Christ said the volume of the book is written about him, and we want to talk about the cities of refuge as a model of Christ. And as we read, there's a the basic concept here is someone who has committed manslaughter, that being homicide without premeditation, can flee to one of these cities of refuge and try to get a trial in front of the congregation there that what he did was an accident. And if they determine he was a murderer, he's going to be put to death. And if they determine it was by unintentional or by accident or so on, that there was refuge for him there. But let's talk a little bit as you have the maps, just even one thing that as we see about these, and the whole Levitical system is that the Levites didn't get land like the rest of the tribes did. The rest of the tribes got a portion of land, and it was split up. But the Levites, they were the priests of Israel, and God dispersed cities throughout Israel, 48 cities, of which of those 48 cities, six of them were to be cities of refuge. And actually, three of those cities are on the east side of the Jordan, as you look at the map, which we typically wouldn't, if we look at a map of Israel today, wouldn't think about those being part of the state of Israel. But three were on the Canaanite side, and three on the side that Israel was given in crossing the Jordan. And it's kind of the same way with us in the priestly state. As Christians, Jesus said in Matthew 28, he told us to go out into all the nations and to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples of men. There really is no Christian country. You know, there may be countries that have been based upon Christian principles, but there's no, you know, I'm the country of Christian. That's, you know, that's, we're all to be dispersed throughout the world to proclaim the gospel, much in the way that the priests were dispersed throughout Israel so that anybody had access to them. And they were large cities. In Numbers earlier, in 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5, it talks about outside of the walls of the city to reserve 2,000 cubits of land to be common to that city so that they would farm it or graze their animals and livestock on it. So basically, there was a 3,000-foot border all around the city as well. So they were large cities. They weren't something, a small little city in Hicktown, Israel. And as you look at the map, you kind of see a shaded circle, and that shaded circle kind of represents about a day's journey. And you say journey, if you killed somebody, it was probably at a full run, and you were probably praying along the way that God's good hand of grace would be upon you, that you made it there before the avenger of blood got you on the way. But as a rule, it was about a day's journey from any point within that circle. So you can see within the land of Israel, if something occurred, you were pretty close to being able to get to a city of refuge. We saw in verse 15, these six cities shall be a refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger or the Gentile, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. So it wasn't just for the Israelites, but it was for anybody that was in the land, that whether they were Jew or Gentile. And in Deuteronomy 19:2, it even says this about these cities. You shall separate three cities for yourself, and this was on the one side of the river that it's speaking of, in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And you shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts of the territory of your land, which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, that a manslayer may flee there. So God gave directions to Israel that besides having these cities, they were to prepare roads so that anybody could flee, they wouldn't be traversing over rocky ground to try to get there, or through trees or the desert. There was a road to get there, and we even know that they built bridges over ravines every year. They took care of these roads so that God had ordained a way for a manslayer to get to the city of refuge. Extra-biblical records tell us that the gates weren't locked at night as they would normally be in the other cities. That was so a fugitive who happened to arrive at the city during the night would find sanctuary. That's the definition of sanctuary, is the protection of refuge. The city had to be sufficiently stocked with provision in order to provide for the fugitives and potentially how long they may stay there for quite a while. So the land that was around the city was used to help provide for the manslayer. Because these cities, they were a protection from the avenger of blood. And God in the Old Testament, and sometimes we say, well, there's the God of wrath in the Old Testament and the God of grace in the New Testament. That's really not a proper way to look at it, because one of the attributes of God that was taught a lot in the old systematic theology is that God is simple. And what, not in the in the way we typically use simple, but in that he's one. That God isn't made up of a bunch of different parts, and I can say this part is, you know, there's this part of God and that part of God and this part of God. All of God is just, and all of God is loving. All of God is gracious. And so we see these attributes of God, but he encompasses all of them. So the same God as that was in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But God had a passion about making sure that murderers were punished. And starting from Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So God ordained a method of execution, and it was to be by man. Man was to execute this capital punishment. In Numbers 35 we talked about God said that the blood of murderers defiles the land. In verses 33 through 34. And one thing that was interesting about murder is, unlike today, you can't buy your way out of it. There was no ransom. Numbers 35, 31, there's no ransom for murder. Now, there were other sins you could ransom yourself. If you got caught stealing, you restore plus maybe twofold or fivefold or things like that, where you can, in essence, ransom your way out of a penalty. You still had to restore, but you didn't have to. You weren't serving time as it was, but not with murder. God took the shedding of blood very, very seriously. And what's also, as we look at Israel, we put ourselves back then, there's no Israeli police force, right? There's no Jerusalem Police Department or so on in the Old Testament. And so who carried out the execution? Who carried out the penalty? And it was the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood was basically a member of the family that was designated by certain rules of to avenge the family and this honor. Now, and as I read that, I kind of thought about, well, if there was an Otsuji family in Israel back then, who would be the avenger of blood? And there was two faces that came. It was Kevin and Angela. You know, and which one would have been the avenger of blood? Probably because the culture probably was the male. So I think Kevin wins out there, but
we're going to keep tough enough to do it.
Yeah. And if we go back and look at verses 16 through 19, if you will. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. So as we see, God obviously has a passion for making sure that there's justice regarding murderers. And the avenger of blood was the one to carry it out. Now, how do we get, you know, Christ out of all this? Well, actually, even before then, as we talk, as this guy goes to the city, this manslayer, as he transverses, if he happens to make it there, because to a certain extent, it's based upon God's grace and his sovereignty that the guy makes it there before the manslayer gets him, because if the manslayer gets him on the way, he's toast. But the manslayer would go to the city and present himself to the elders, to the congregation, and proclaim his case that he wasn't a murderer, that he was someone that did this by unintentional means or an accident. And so the manslayer would have to come, and he would have to provide 2 to 3 witnesses of the murder. That was, if you remember back in the Old Testament, that was the conditions for being carrying out the capital execution. There had to be 2 to 3 witnesses. And there also had, just as a side note, there's 1 Timothy 5:19. When you bring an accusation against an elder of the church, you're also supposed to have 2 to 3 witnesses. And kind of today, it's more like 2 to 3 gossips or 2 to 3 rumors. It's hardly witnesses. But in this case, you actually had to have 2 to 3 witnesses. And Deuteronomy 17, verses 6 through 7, says this about the whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of 1 witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. It might start to ring a little bit of a familiar about that information we have in John 8 about the adulteress and the congregation of Israel coming to stone her. And it had to be a witness, you know. And how many of all these people that were there going to stone, how many of them actually witnessed the actual occurrence? Probably not many, if any of them did. And Jesus just said, well, whichever one of you hasn't sinned, you be the first one to cast a stone in accordance with Deuteronomy 17. And the congregation would consider the circumstances, what was the intention of the manslayer, as we read, if he was lying in wait, or there was premeditation assumed, if he killed somebody with a stone or with an implement of iron, if we put it in today's, and if you killed somebody with a gun, more than likely, unless you were defending yourself, there was probably some intent of something. So they considered what you used to kill, and they also what you were doing, if you were lying in wait, or if you happened to, you know, if you hit somebody with a pillow and they fell over and hit their head on the table, you weren't intending to kill them. And so this idea of first-degree murder, as we would call it today, or second-degree murder, or a lesser degree, we call it manslaughter, or justifiable homicide versus murder. But the congregation was to consider all these facts and based upon their determination, if there was a murderer standing before them, they would hand him over to the avenger of blood, and the avenger of blood could carry out the execution. But if they determined that it was unintentional homicide, they had the opportunity to stay in the city of refuge for the rest of their life and remain safe. They could not go beyond the city boundaries. Now, it's not like today's justice where you commit manslaughter and you get 5 years and you get to go free. There, even killing unintentionally, your life was drastically affected. You spent the rest of your life in the city of refuge. You brought your family to the city if you had an immediate family. I'm not aware you couldn't go to the temple to provide your sacrifices in Jerusalem. And they probably would need to spend the rest of their life there. There's one other way that they could be set free was after being ruled unintentional homicide or an accident, and when the high priest died, they were set free. So when the high priest died during their stay in the city, they were given their pardon and set free and were able to go about. And if the Avenger of Blood at that point came after them, then he would be guilty of murder and judgment would be upon them. So as we said, how do we get Jesus out of all of this, you know? And one of my favorite things that I just like studying in the Bible is models, types, typology. And Hosea, the Lord tells us, Hosea 12:10, that God gave us symbols and he gave us prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says that all these things that happened to Israel were examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we see models in Israel. And we can see even Jesus himself, he's the Passover lamb. In Revelation, he's called the lamb that was slain. That God instituted this sacrificial system and this system of grace where the sacrifice of the Passover lamb allowed that anybody in that structure that had the blood on the doorpost were set free. And Jesus is our Passover lamb, another model of what God is doing in Scripture. Well, let's read a couple, I'm going to give you 10 different comparisons of how this works with Jesus as our refuge. But before we do that, I'd like to read a couple psalms. And now put yourself in the place knowing the city of refuge, knowing what part it played in the life in Israel. As we read these verses, see if it adds a little bit more information to it. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Or Psalm 62:7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Psalm 142:5. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. And then in Hebrews 6:17, without a doubt, the writer of Hebrews was comparing and drawing the analogy of the city of refuge to our salvation in Christ. In Hebrews 6:17 and 18, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope before us. And so we see Scripture showing us that Christ is our refuge, God is our refuge. Let's see if we can delve into it a little bit more in depth. 10 items, at least, that I could come up with. And the first one is that the city was within easy reach of anybody within his Israel, as is Jesus. In Acts 2:21, it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remissions of sins. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Jesus is within easy reach. We don't have to strive. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to earn anything. He is within reach. He's our refuge. He's the one that provides the salvation. The number two item is that the city was open to Jew or Gentile, as is Jesus. The person who entered the city had no fear of being cast out or being set out. It was the responsibility of the congregation of the city to protect the fugitive, as it is with our Lord and us. In Galatians 3:28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Romans 10:12 through 13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And finally, for this section, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. His responsibility for protecting us in that refuge is Christ's responsibility. It's not our striving. It's not our works. It's not anything we can do. It's all about Christ. But, and number three, it did require abiding in the city. You couldn't just try it out and leave. You had to abide. John 15:4 through 6. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and it is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Jesus says we need to abide in him. But we have to understand, a person abiding in the city, he didn't provide the strength to protect them. Right? The protection was the God-ordained city that was there that was set aside. God ordained six cities that whoever was in there would be protected. In the same way, they did have to abide in the city. We have to abide in Christ. But it's Christ's strength that causes us to keep abiding in him. It's the fruit comes from Christ, not from our own works, not from our own striving. But we must abide within the city, within the boundaries. Number four, and this one's going to be a little bit esoteric kind of, but the city was only for accidental death. Okay? And until this one is a little bit strange, because I never really thought about this that much, but take Luke. I got three passages for you. Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Our sin is what caused Jesus to be murdered on the cross, if you will. But as Jesus said from the cross, is we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know when we sinned necessarily. Our sin may have been premeditated. We knew what we were doing when we sinned. But did we know the effect of what that sin was going to be? Now we do, and to a certain extent, as saved and understand who Jesus is. But before you're at that point, do you understand? Well, I hadn't thought much about it in that way. And going further, Acts 3, 14 through 17. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you when they asked for Barabbas and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. And so he was saying the crucifixion of Christ, as well as the killing of the prophets, was done in ignorance. It wasn't done with premeditation of killing the human nature of our Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 8. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So again, another verse, to some extent saying that our sin, while being premeditated, while knowing what we were doing as far as that sin, didn't really understand that the action it would have upon Christ, ultimately in bearing our sins on the cross. And so, as we come to Christ, as we come to Him for salvation, to one side, and we're going to touch a little bit more on this later, but to one side it was it was in ignorance that we realized what we did and what the effect that it would have on Christ. We do now. We now understand what our sin was and what our sin did, but before we knew Christ, Scripture tells us to some extent there was ignorance. Number five, the only way you were going to be protected from the Avenger of Blood was to be in that city. The only way you're going to be protected from the wrath of God is to be in Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to salvation, the only way for eternal life, is to be in that refuge. And for us, that refuge is Christ. Number six, public confession was required. As you saw, when they went into the city, they had to go to the elders of the congregation. They had to proclaim their act of homicide and their claim that it was unintentional. But you required public confession of the act. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Number seven. Interestingly enough, we started the night with it. Within that refuge, there is no condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are in the refuge, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our eighth comparison with Christ from the city of refuge was that the city was the sole source of sufficiency for the refuge. And in the same way, Christ is our total sufficiency. The city did have limits, it had boundaries, but Christ is infinite. He's our sole sufficiency for all that we need. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. One of the other corresponding verses, Ephesians 1:7 through 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So all that we have in need, all our that we require in our relationship with God, He provides. He's the sufficiency. Just as the city, all the provision for their ongoing stay in that city was provided by the city, by whether they were put to work or what, we don't necessarily know, but the provision came from that city. Number nine, the person was declared justified upon the death of the high priest. And we know from Hebrews 9, verses 11, 15 through 17, that Christ came as our high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. And that He's the mediator of our new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions. Christ is our high priest, and upon His death, we were declared justified, and we are now set free. We're set free from the sins that were binding us, But thankfully, we have a high priest that is also divine. And he rose from the dead. He's living at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us even right now. And that's our glory, is that we have a high priest who is the second person of the Trinity. And finally, our tenth item, and here's just about with any model, let's say with any model, the real thing's better than the model. You know, if we had a model of, you know, a Ferrari here, and we had the real thing out in the Ferrari, which one do you want to drive home? You know, you want to drive the real thing home. So in our case, the model is so much better than the type. And the type was that the city provided refuge for those who were innocent of murder. But for us, God provides salvation for us, the guilty. We're guilty. And that's where the type becomes less than the actuality, the real thing is better than the type, because we're saved from our real guilt. We really are guilty. We really, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, have our thoughts been such that they would be considered murder? Have we thought that a brother or sister was a fool? Or have we, in our hearts, thought about causing harm to somebody? We're all guilty in some way of murder, but Jesus, being our refuge, provides salvation for us even though we're guilty of murder, even though we're guilty of premeditation. And so we have the more glorious aspect of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so out of all that blood and guts and avenging and all of that that's on those pages of those scrolls that Israel had, they were all a foreshadow of what was going to come, and that was that Jesus, that God was our refuge, as we saw in those verses in Psalm. And nothing can compare for us with our refuge in Christ, in all things, in freedom from guilt, no condemnation, and providing everything we need to live the Christian life. It's all about Christ. It's all about Him being glorified in us, because He's chosen the foolish things of the world, that's us, to glorify Him. And we, as we get ready to worship Him, just give Him all praise and honor and glory for what He's done for us. So if you will, pray with me. Lord, we thank You for being our refuge, and for, Lord, just providing a way of salvation. Lord, we thank You that we're not bound to a city or a place, because You're our infinite God and You've provided all the covering for us. You've provided all that we need to live in You day by day. And Lord, we thank You for being our high priest. And even now, as we're here worshiping You, You are speaking in the ear of the Heavenly Father for us. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.